you take the word of God with me, and we'll turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, Gospel of Luke chapter 15. The title of this morning's message, if you're taking notes, is Heaven's Happiness, Heaven's Happiness. And what we're going to see in this passage is what makes God happy. What makes God happy? So here we are in Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of getting to open your word and hear directly from you. Lord, we thank you that you make it very clear, make it very plain what makes you happy. What brings joy to your heart? And Father, we pray that during these next few moments, as we look at this glorious chapter of Scripture, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide this preacher's tongue, that you'd give me the words to say, that you would empower me and give me the wisdom that I lack. Lord, this passage, it is so wonderful. It seems like we could never do it justice, but we do pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst and give us the understanding of these truths that we need. Father, please open our hearts that we would receive what you have for us, and we pray that you would help us when we leave this place to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Please speak to us now. Without you, we can do nothing, and so we ask for your help in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of this passage, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus is in the audience of two groups of people. And these two groups are not only represented here in this passage, but I believe they're represented in every church, including ours. First, we see this group, the publicans and sinners. A publican, you'll remember, was a tax collector. These were some of the most hated people of their day. They were known for being dishonest. They stole from people and exacted more taxes than were required to make themselves rich. Publicans were not well-liked. Then you have this term, sinners. And this is a catch-all term for people with a bad reputation. People like harlots and the like. So this was not a very likable group of people that had come to hear the Lord that day. But what was their motivation for coming to the Lord Jesus on this particular occasion? Well, first, they wanted to be near the Lord. They wanted to be near the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." You know why these people were there that day? And you know why there are many of us here this morning? They simply wanted to be close to Jesus. And yes, they may not have been a very well-liked group of people, and they had their problems, but they're admirable in this respect, that their motivation for being at this place where Christ was going to speak is they just wanted to be near him. Next, their second reason for being there, not only did they want to be near the Lord, but they wanted to hear the Lord. Notice it says that they drew near for to hear him. And I wonder, as we come to church on a regular basis, as we, I hope, open our Bibles every day and go through our Bible reading schedule and have that habit in place, is this our motivation? That we want to be nearer to the Lord? Is this our motivation, that we just want to hear from him? You know, you can do a lot of good things, but do them for the wrong reason. And you can come to church, but have no desire in your heart to be near the Lord. We can be, much of us, like the people that Christ said, they drew near unto me with their mouth, but their heart was far from me. And I wonder, for us today, is our desire when we come to church just to be near the Lord, and is it to just hear from him? You know, we can read our Bibles and be wanting to get a truth that helps us get through the day, or want to grow in our Bible knowledge. But if we come to the Bible, if we come to church with any motivation less than wanting to be near the Lord Jesus and wanting to hear him, we're going to be disappointed. But if you come into God's house with the simple desire, I want to be near you, Lord, and I want to hear from you, you will never be disappointed. So we see the publicans and sinners and their noble reason for coming to the Lord that day. But then next, we see the Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees and scribes. Now, you remember the Pharisees were this Jewish sect of people that were devoted to rigidly keeping the law. They were the rule keepers of the day. They were known to be the most staunchly religious people in Israel. And then along with them, you have the scribes, who were experts in the Jewish law. The man we looked at recently, that lawyer, he would have been a scribe, an expert in the Jewish law. So really, you couldn't have two more different groups of people. You've got publicans and sinners. They're despised. They're the outcasts. Well, most people don't want to have anything to do with them. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes, who are held in high regard for being experts in the law, for being rule keepers. But on that day, their heart was not in the right place. And they did not come to Jesus with a noble motivation. You know why they came? They came to complain. They came to complain. Look at our text. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That word murmur, it means to complain. And I wonder, when we come into the presence of God, whether it's our personal devotions or church, what kind of heart attitude do we approach the Lord with? Is it with complaining, or is it with thanksgiving? The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." That is how we should come to church. That is how we should open our Bibles, with a heart of thanksgiving that God would want us to be near him and would want us to hear him. And we need to be reminded, as I was reminded in Faith Bible Institute, Pastor Yates reminded us, in Numbers 11, 1, the Bible says, "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it." And that convicted me. Every time we complain, God hears it, and it displeases him. And these Pharisees, when they came to the Lord that day, they came with complaint in their heart. But not only did they come to complain, they came to criticize. Look at the verse. It says, they said of Christ, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And I wonder, when we approach God's house, Are we more focused on the man bringing the message or the message itself? Because whenever we come to church, no matter who's preaching, if you're looking for it, there's plenty to criticize. I can't even remember people's names. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. And no matter what human preacher gets up to preach, there's going to be plenty that we can criticize, but we must come focused on the message and not the man. And even here, the Lord Jesus was perfect. And yet these men found something to complain about, found something to criticize. And if we're not careful, we can fall into these same habits. And we can approach the Lord with complaint and criticism in our hearts. And Christian, we need to keep the words of Proverbs 4:23 always close at hand. There the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we can put on a smile, we can come to church, we can wear our Sunday best. The Pharisees and the scribes, they looked good. They had the suit, they had the tie. They looked like they had it together, but their heart was wicked. And they came to Christ with a heart full of complaint and criticism. And today, we need to be like the publicans and sinners who came to Christ with a heart that wanted to be near him and wanted to hear him. And when we come into God's presence like that, we won't be disappointed. So there's two groups of people in this passage. The publicans and sinners, they're drawing near and they're humbly listening. The Pharisees and scribes, they're more at a distance, complaining and criticizing. And I hope that we would be found more in the first group. So that's the audience, but notice the accusation that these men make toward the Lord Jesus. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now they were criticizing. They were complaining. They were attempting to slander Christ. They were saying, how can this man be in the presence of these sinful people? It was meant as slander. It was meant as criticism. But I love the Bible. It records what they said because this is a beautiful summary of the Lord Jesus' ministry. They meant it as slander, but it's a beautiful summary of what the Lord Jesus came to earth to do. First, this criticism of theirs reminds us of the Lord Jesus' condescension. Notice those words, this man. Now, from the scribes and Pharisees who are looking at Jesus as being merely a man, their words from their heart were blasphemous. That they didn't revere Jesus as being the Son of God, being equal with God. And so when they use these words, this man, it's not in a positive way. But Jesus Christ did indeed come to earth and become a man. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, that he left the glory of heaven to condescend down to us and to dwell with us. John 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There is no greater act of condescending love. There is no greater act of humility than what we see in the Lord Jesus being willing to leave heaven to dwell with us. And their words remind us of his wonderful condescension. But number two, they remind us of his compassion. They said, this man receiveth sinners. This word receive, it means to welcome. I'm a fan of American football. I like the Dallas Cowboys. And in football, American football, the main players that catch the ball, they're called receivers. And so when the quarterback throws the ball their way, they welcome it into their arms. I mean, how weird would it be if one of those receivers, the quarterback throws it to him, they're trying to advance the ball downfield, and he swat the ball away. Or he looked like he was afraid of the ball. Receivers don't do that. When the ball comes their way, they welcome it into their arms. And they sacrifice their limbs, whatever, to catch that ball, to welcome it into their arms. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus does with sinners. He doesn't swat us away. He's not afraid to to be in the presence of people like this. He welcomes us and he receives us. And while the rest of society rejected these type of people, they were outcasts, they were unwelcome to the Lord of glory who condescended to earth to become a man. He welcomed them with open arms. He didn't condone their sin. He didn't approve of their lifestyle, but in compassion and in love, he received them into his presence. But also, these men's attempted criticism, their slander, reminds us of Christ's kinship, his kinship with us. The text says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This is what they couldn't get over. And not only was he willing to speak to these people, but he would actually sit down and share a meal with them. Now, in Jewish culture and much today, it's very similar. Sharing a meal with someone was a sign of friendship. And the Jews were very strict about who they shared meals with. They would not eat with Gentiles. They would not eat with Samaritans. And these scribes and Pharisees certainly would never have eaten with the type of people that came to Jesus on this particular day that he was willing to eat with. But this is the wonder of Christ's love, that though we're sinful, that though we don't deserve anything from him, not only does he welcome us into his presence, but he wants to have fellowship with us as his own family. This is the desire of Christ. Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Christ isn't out to just get a bunch of slaves to do his bidding. He's out to draw people to himself to enjoy intimate fellowship with him because he loves us. And so they're trying to slander the Lord, but they beautifully summarize his ministry and really give us a perfect introduction to the parable that the Lord Jesus is about to give. Now, as we transition to looking at this parable, could you look with me at verse 3? Verse 3, the Bible says, he spake this parable unto them, saying, a few things that you need to understand about this parable before we really get into it. First of all, it is unique. It is unique. Notice, the text says, this parable. Often when you're reading the Gospels, a parable will be introduced more like this, and he spake a parable unto them. Now remember, no word in Scripture is there by accident. The words of Scripture, every word of God is pure. And it's there for a reason. And so the Holy Spirit employs this demonstrative pronoun, this, to let us know that this parable is unique, that it's different, that it's special. Charles Dickens was asked what literature he thought had the most pathos, had the most elements in it that aroused deep emotion. And he said, there is no question, the story of the prodigal son, which is later in this passage, is part of this threefold parable. And this man, Charles Dickens, said, there is nothing like it in all literature. And let me remind you, there is nothing like this book in all of literature. This book is unique. And this parable especially is unique in that it reveals to us the heart of God and what makes him happy. It's unique, but number two, it is unified. It is unified. In verse 3, he says, he spake this parable unto them. But as you keep reading the passage, Christ gives three stories. But they're introduced by this singular word, parable. And that is because the next three stories that Christ is going to give are meant to tell one unified, one central truth. So they go together. And then number three, what we need to understand about this parable is that it must be undiluted. It must be undiluted. What do I mean by that? Over time, I believe the stories in this chapter have become diluted and mislabeled. Most people, when they come to this passage of scripture, they call these the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and of the lost son. And yes, as you read, you're going to read about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. But that is not the focus of these parables. These parables, if you look how they're introduced, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep? It's about the shepherd. Then if you look at verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? It's about the woman seeking after the silver. And then if you look at verse 11, and he said a certain man had 2 sons, it's about the father. These parables are about God and his heart of love for sinners. And so we need to make sure that our understanding isn't diluted where we're focusing too much on the prodigal son or the lost sheep. This is about God and his love for us. So now let's begin looking at the parables, verse 4, or the threefold parable, these 3 stories. Verse 4, Christ says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? I love how the Lord speaks to an audience. He addresses them with a question and says, what man of you? And he wants to get them thinking. He wants them to put themselves in the story. He doesn't want them just sitting back as neutral observers. He wants them involved in the story. And this morning, Christ wants your heart involved in what he's about to say. So he addresses them with this question, and then he gives us this description of the shepherd. Let's look at the shepherd. First, we see in this parable the shepherd's priority. The shepherd's priority. It says in verse 4, if he lose one of them, one of the sheep, doth not he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? This shepherd in this parable, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus, values the one sheep that went astray so much that he's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. You've got to understand that the word lost in this parable is the same Greek word that is used for perish. And so for a sheep to go astray, and if you read the parallel account of this parable in Matthew, where Christ gives a similar story, he talks about the shepherd going through the mountains to try to find this sheep. And so if you picture this in your mind, you've got this stray sheep wandering off in the mountains to his own peril. And for a sheep to be lost, to be away from his shepherd, was equivalent really to perishing. The sheep is not going to survive without the shepherd. You could look throughout all the animal kingdom, and it's going to be hard to find a more helpless animal than a sheep. And Christ is painting a picture for us here. The sheep, having wandered off, is helpless, lost, and destined to perish. But the shepherd loves that sheep so much that he leaves the 99 to go. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, whose priority is to rescue the perishing. Jesus Christ said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is why Jesus Christ came to earth over 2,000 years ago, to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his priority. You know the beautiful thing about this parable? If you were the only person alive who needed to be saved, Jesus Christ would have gone after you. Jesus Christ would have bled and died for your sins if you were the only individual on earth who needed him. That is how much he loves you. You come to church today and it's a crowd, and you may feel like a number, and the pastor can't even remember your name, but the Lord Jesus knows you and cares about you as an individual. You are not a number to him. You know the beautiful truth about this parable? That Jesus Christ cares about the 1%. The 1% is not incidental to him. It's not something that he overlooks. Do you realize that if 99% of Burnaby, or 99% of your workplace, or 99% of your school was filled with saved people, people who already knew the gospel and were saved, Christ would not be finished with this city? And young person, let me urge you, if you're part of a Christian school, or if you're somewhere where the majority of people are saved, don't be lulled to sleep into thinking that there's no one else there that Jesus Christ needs to save. And even in a church this size, 99% of the people present could be saved, but Jesus Christ cares very deeply for the 1%. And until 100% of Burnaby, and until 100% of our world is saved, Jesus Christ cares for every lost individual. That is his priority. Number two, we see of the shepherd, his persistence. His persistence. Verse 4. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. He goes after that which is lost until he find it. Until he find it. There is no quit in the Lord Jesus. And when you and I pushed him away, when you and I don't care about him, when you and I make such foolish decisions, he never gives up on us. And I wonder who in our life is lost, in need of Christ, and we've given up on them. And when the going gets tough, when they reject, or when they're not kind, or when they just give us a response that we're not hoping for, we quit. Let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who did not quit until he found the lost sheep. But notice also his patience, verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now put yourself in the shepherd's shoes. This dumb, stupid, helpless sheep wandered off from the pack at his own peril and wandered quite some way. He had to traverse all these mountains to go find him. That is a frustrating circumstance. And how many of us, upon finding the sheep, would give it a lecture for getting lost? Would scold the sheep, or maybe we'd want to just beat the sheep. We'd be so frustrated with the sheep. But how does the Lord respond to this wayward sheep? He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And aren't you glad that that's the way the Lord Jesus deals with us? We are a frustrating group of people. We're always going astray. We're always making dumb decisions. We're always forgetting what God has told us. But this is how the Lord Jesus looks at us, with patience and with love. And when he finds us, he puts us on his shoulders rejoicing. And this is how the Lord comes to sinners in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 29. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But notice also about the shepherd, his preservation, his preservation. Preservation, it's the act or activity of keeping something in a satisfactory condition. This sheep would not have remained in a satisfactory condition. He would have perished had the shepherd not gone after him. So the shepherd places him on his shoulders and takes him home. And this is a beautiful picture of salvation. A beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus does when someone calls on his name and asks him to save them. It reminds us that Christ, in the matter of salvation, Christ does everything. Christ does everything. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. None of us will enter the pearly gates by any good work that we have done. It will be all Christ. It will be all his good works, all his good deeds, all that he did to please the Father. He does all in carrying us to the Father. But not only does he do everything to save us, but he saves us eternally. He saves us eternally. The shepherd didn't just pick up the sheep for a while and then make him walk the rest of the way. He carried him all the way home. And that is what Christ has done with everyone who has placed their faith and trust in him. John 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Christian, the devil's going to come to you, and he's going to get on your shoulder, and he's going to try to lie to you into thinking that you can lose your salvation. Once you've been born again, Christ places you on his shoulders, and you'll never perish. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're in the safest possible place you can be, in the hands of the Lord Jesus. You're on his shoulders, and he's going to carry you all the way home. But notice also the shepherd's pleasure. The shepherd's pleasure. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. This is the heart of Christ for every sinner. He does not just save us because he has to. He does not just save us because that is what he was sent to earth to do. He saves us because he delights in it. He loves saving sinners. He rejoices over saving sinners. And when you see this here, as soon as he finds the sheep and puts it on his shoulders, he's rejoicing all the way home. But then when he gets home, notice what he does. So notice next his party. His party. Verse 6, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. You get the picture here that he didn't just have a quiet celebration. He threw a party. He didn't just invite family to come over and celebrate with him. He invited friends and neighbors. It gives you the picture of a kid's birthday party where you invite all these people over to your house. And then for dads especially, who are usually more clueless, the birthday party's going on. They're like, who's that kid? Who's that guy? And you got all these people at the party. That some of them are more distant. But the bigger the party, the more people you invite. You think of a wedding. All kinds of people get invited to weddings that you never talk to. But you want them there because the more people, the bigger the party. And here, the shepherd invites friends and neighbors to celebrate with him that he's found the lost sheep. And then lastly, it's the good shepherd speaking, and he's really speaking of himself. So notice his point in giving this parable. Yes, we've seen a lot of beautiful truths about the Lord Jesus, but what is the main point that he's trying to communicate with this story? Look in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Remember the setting. Publicans and sinners, Pharisees and scribes. And the Lord Jesus is looking these proud Pharisees in the face, and he's saying that the heart of God, in the presence of God in heaven, there is more rejoicing over one sinner repenting and coming to faith in me than over 99 religious people who don't see their need for repentance. You know what God is trying to tell us with this? You know what brings his heart the most joy? It is not in you trying to do good works and impress him. It is not in you trying so hard in your own strength to do your very best. What brings God joy is when we acknowledge our need for Christ. And we cast ourselves upon his care and let him carry us through this life. That brings God's heart joy. When we come to the end of ourselves and realize I am a helpless sheep who cannot get through this life on my own, and I need Jesus. When you come to that point in your life, when you finally let God break you and let God show you how helpless, how weak, how needy you are, and you cast yourself completely on Christ, that is when his heart rejoices. And we've got a host of people trying to avoid God or trying to do religious deeds to maybe keep God happy for a while, and we've totally missed his heart. He loves us all as lost sheep, and what makes his heart rejoice is when we just cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ and admit how desperately we need him. If there's only one truth that you get out of the message today, I hope it's this. And if you're taking notes, would you write it down? This is what God wants you to know this morning. And we're not going to be able to get to the next couple of stories, but they reinforce this truth. This is what God wants us to know this morning. God enjoys loving us even though we're helpless. God enjoys loving us even though we're helpless. And we think what makes us so unlovable to God, or what makes us such a trial to him, all of our failures, all of our weakness, all of our struggle, all of that is a gift to us to show us how much we need Christ. And when we acknowledge our need for Christ, cast ourselves upon his care, let him carry us through, that brings God immense joy. And he throws a party in heaven. So in response to this truth that we've seen, that God enjoys loving sinners, and he's not looking for us to try our best in our own strength to somehow impress him and somehow earn favor with him, he's looking for us to recognize how desperately we need Christ. And so in response to this truth that he's given us this morning, if you and I want to make God happy, number one, we need to repent. We need to repent. You know what repentance is? It's recognizing that your way is wrong and admitting that God's way is right. It's you saying to God, God, I acknowledge that I am helpless, that without you, I'm going to wander through life like a sheep, and I'm going to waste my life. That is repentance, acknowledging that we're just like this sheep, and we desperately need Christ. That's repentance. It's also letting God be God in your life. The sheep had to let Christ pick him up and carry him. He had to let the shepherd be the shepherd. But how many of us as sheep, we've got our necks so stiff to the Lord. And he's coming to us. He wants to pick us up. He wants to lead us. He wants to bless us. But we keep avoiding him. And we keep wanting to be the God of our own life. And as foolish as it is for a sheep to want to live without a shepherd, even more so it is for a believer in the Lord Jesus to think that he can make it in this life disobeying his good shepherd. So repentance, it's letting God be God in your life. Stop trying to be your own God. Stop trying to call your own shots. Admit you're helpless, you need the Lord Jesus, and let him carry you through. That's how we should respond to this glorious truth of how much God loves us. We should repent. But number two, we should repay. We should repay. Now, if you've ever received a large gift, there are some gifts you receive, it's impossible to ever repay. And we say it. We'll say, how could I ever repay you? You know, that should be our response to God when he shows us how much he loves us. How could I ever repay you? How could I ever give back to you what you deserve for all the love you've given me? And we could never repay the Lord Jesus for all that he did for us on the cross. But we can certainly tell him thank you. You may not be able to repay someone who gives them a large gift, but you can write them a thank you note. And you know, that's what we do when we repent and follow Christ and just surrender our lives to him. We're writing God a lifetime's worth of a thank you note. And it's our way of saying, God, thank you for saving me. And you know how you can repay love to God and let him know how much you appreciate his love for you? By loving lost sinners. You know how you can bring joy to the heart of God this Christmas? By going after sinners. That is how you can bring joy to the heart of God. You want parties to be thrown in heaven this Christmas? Go after your lost loved ones at work. You want there to be rejoicing in the presence of God? Go after lost people in your family. You want there to be joy in the presence of the angels of heaven? A smile on God's face. Reach your lost classmates with the gospel. That is how we can repay God with our thanks and express our love to him, by doing what brings him so much joy. And then lastly this morning, as we respond to this truth, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. You read the parable of the two sons. It's the last one here. The older son, when his younger brother comes home and repents of his sin, the older son is standing outside angry that his father's thrown a party for the lost brother that came home. You know, there's a lot of us as Christians, we're standing outside of what God's doing, murmuring and complaining, missing out on the joy that God has for us. And Christian, when you and I don't repent, so when we're living life our own way instead of God's way, then we won't be loving lost sinners. And so we won't be bringing God joy that way. And when you're living your own way and you're not loving sinners, you're going to be miserable. But when you and I are living to make God happy, when we stop living our own way and get on the same page as him and rejoice over the things that he rejoices over and begin to get serious about bringing the gospel to lost people around us, you're going to experience true joy. But as long as you're the God of your life, and as long as you're trying to make yourself happy, and as long as you, a helpless sheep, is trying to live without your good shepherd, you're going to be miserable. But when you and I get on the same page as God and start rejoicing with him and getting in on his party, God is enjoying himself this Christmas. Don't get this idea that God in heaven is always upset and angry and frustrated. God is enjoying himself this Christmas because he's bringing sinners to himself. And you and I can get in on the party. Or we can be like that older brother, standing outside, murmuring, complaining, doing things our own way, and missing out on all that God has for us. This Christmas, and in 2023, God wants to do some things in your life exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. You think you have got good plans for your life? They pale in comparison to what God has for you. So I urge you today, will you get in on God's joy? Will you join the party? Will you begin living to make him happy instead of making yourself happy? It's amazing. When we put God in his proper place, we then experience joy. I urge you today, we've got a good shepherd who loves us, and he wants us to experience his joy. But it's our choice whether or not we let him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent the Lord Jesus to be our good shepherd. And Lord, we thank you for this truth that the more we consider it, the more mind-blowing it is that you enjoy loving us even though we're helpless. And that your joy in loving us doesn't come from anything that we do or from our performance, but it's just because that's who you are. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to your great love for us, that we would let you be God in our lives, and that we would get in on the party that's going on in heaven, that we would begin living our lives to bring lost sinners to you. Father, please help these truths to burrow deeply into our hearts. Help us not to forget them. Help us to live by these truths this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.